Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 22, for you have put off the old man, that is to say, the self-life, the self-man, as regards the former behavior, having been corrupted according to the deceitful lusts. Lust is anything you desire outside of the will of God. That becomes a lust. There's six different patterns of lust. The details are different, but every kind of form of lust that exists falls into one of six categories. We're not going to get into those today, though. And to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new man, which according to God was created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, created in righteousness is speaking of relationship. Remember, righteousness is your relationship to Christ and the right standing with God that comes as a result of that relationship. True holiness, holiness is the nature of God. Love is His character. His nature is holiness. And His holiness is expressed by His character. So when God says, be holy as I am holy, what He's saying is love the way I love. Because we can't have His nature apart from Him. And the way that He imparts His nature to us is through the love of God. Nobody is made holy by perfection. Nobody is made holy by being good. There's plenty of people who are very good people, great people, wonderful people, and they're not even saved. There's also plenty of Christians who aren't such great people, but they are saved. Because how you are as an individual does not determine your salvation. However, once you are saved, you belong to God, and that does make a major impact. Now, true holiness is revealed in the love of God. Righteousness is that relationship that I have with Him that brings me to true holiness, that brings me to the love of God. Now, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says that we are the new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, everything has become new in Him. The fact that I am the new creation is what He's talking about when He says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man. Put on that new creation. Put it on like a coat. It's literally a picture of somebody putting on a coat. Put it on like a coat. Let that be your covering. Let that be what you are enveloped in all of the time. Why? Because in Ephesians 2:15 and 16, you are one person with Christ. Now, that may seem a little pie in the sky to you. Because a lot of times when people don't understand how something works, they don't really see it as something tangible, something real. They see it as the spiritual phenomena, a spiritual reality, something that's a bit of a mystery, and I'm never going to really figure it out on earth. In many cases, that's not true, but even if it were, it doesn't matter. We simply accept by faith what we can't figure out or understand and trust that we're going to learn it from God a little bit later. It's the same way that we learn about the blood of Christ. It's the same way that we learn about anything pertaining to God. And some of it is spiritual. Some of it is just physics. If we talk about the omnipresence of God, God is everywhere. How can that possibly be? Well, it's physics. That one is not so much spiritual. That one is physics. I'm not going to get into that today, but it's special relativity. It's physics. And so the fact that I don't understand how something works, number one, it does not mean that it doesn't work. Number two, it doesn't mean that it's not real. And number three, it does mean that if I don't understand what the Word of God is saying, if I don't understand how it works, I trust it by faith because it still works. regardless of whether I understand. He can't lie. His word is truth in John 17:17. He is the truth in John 14:6. So I can trust him. If he says it, I can trust him. It's a sure thing. Understand it or not, doesn't matter. If he says it, I can trust him. And as you grow in the grace and the knowledge of God, more and more you'll get to understand. So he says, put off the self-life, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, put on the new creation because you've been made to be one with him. And this is how we live. We are the new creation. Never forget that. We are the new creation. If I choose to go back into the old, as though Christ was dead, if I'm actually born again, then he will be very faithful to reveal to me that I am in error. He will be very faithful to me to reveal that this path that I've chosen is not going. That's not happening. I'm not going to tolerate it, he says. Why? Because we are his beloved. That's why. He's a very good dad. He loves and disciplines. He takes care of you, and he also has a standard for you. His standard for you is the love of God and the grace of God. But that's a much bigger standard. That's not a warm, fuzzy feeling. That's a much bigger standard than sometimes people understand. Now, what I need the most, all of us do, is to be renewed in the spirit of my mind. That means be renewed in your mind by the Holy Spirit. I can receive my thoughts from the old sin nature. Most people do. Or I can receive my thoughts from the Holy Spirit. I can have God's thoughts. I can think with God's thoughts. That's his desire for us, that we think with God's thoughts. When I think with God's thoughts, then I can enter into the fullness of what it means that we are the new creation. That we have oneness as the one new man with Christ. That we are literally one person with him. And so what I need in order to start experiencing that, because in my position it's true already, but what we want is for our position to be our experience. Because if I can't experience the benefits of Christ, then what's the point of even being here? But the reason why I'm here is so that I can get to know him, so that I can experience the benefits of Christ, so I can live in the plan and the purpose of God, so I can get to know the love of God. And then once I do that here, I get rewarded on that basis in heaven. So let God bless you now, and then he rewards you for blessing you now. But in order to do that, you have to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You have to think God's thoughts. God's thoughts gives you God's experiences. All experience is based in perceptions. The way you perceive something is determined by the way you think. Some people go to the gym, they have this brutal workout. They walk out in pain because they worked out so hard. And they come out and somebody says, "How was your workout?" And they say, "It was amazing." They can barely move. It was amazing. Another person will have the same workout and they say, "It's terrible. I'm in pain. I can't handle this. I'm not sure I ever want to do this again." What's the difference? Perception. The difference is the way they think. And because they think differently, they have a different perception. And having had a different perception, even though the details may be identical, the experience is entirely different. What God wants is for you to have God's experiences. Those are phenomenal. They're not necessarily always easy to the self life, but they are phenomenal. They may challenge you, they may test you, and you're going to come out and say, that was amazing. Now, in order to have God's thoughts toward me, I have to know what to think. And He tells me, He gives me that in His Word. The Word of God is the mind of Christ. That's why we need it so much. The Word of God is the mind of Christ. He was just amazing enough to give it to us in a book. But the Word of God is the mind of Christ. You can't draw near to God without drawing near to His mind. Can you imagine, I want to hang around you, but I don't want to hang around your brain? Well, how are you going to do that? I'm going to cut your head off. Well, that's not going to work. If you want to get to be with God, you got to hang around His mind. If you want to get to know God, you got to get to know His mind. If you want the company of God, you got to draw near to His mind. His mind is in the Word of God, in the Bible. That's His mind. What does God want you to know of what He thinks? He wrote it in the Bible. And He gives it to us so that we can have His thoughts. Now, in Jeremiah 29:11, God says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. They are thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you, in this particular translation, the New King James, a future and a hope. To give you a future and a hope. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace. God never condemns you. God never says, hey, you're such a jerk. God never says, I don't want to be around you anymore. God never says the things that people may say to each other when they're kind of nasty. And when He's kind, that kindness is far greater than the kindness of any person can be. God knows the thoughts that He thinks of you, thoughts of peace. Now, don't think of peace as just tranquility. He's the Prince of Peace, Isaiah says. He's not the Prince of Tranquility. He's not the ruler of tranquility. Peace is one of the names of heaven. It's a kingdom of peace. And so what He's saying is, I think toward you heavenly thoughts. I see you from a heavenly perspective. I don't see your faults. Your faults are taken away by the blood of Christ. I don't see your sin. I don't see your weaknesses. I help you with your weaknesses, but I don't look at them. I see what I'm creating you to be. You are His workmanship, the Word of God says. And so He sees what He's creating you to be. He sees you as perfect, complete, righteous. He sees you as His beloved. He sees you as the apple of His eye. He sees you as everything that He loves, everything He cares about, everything that He is all about. That's what He sees in you. So He knows the thoughts that He thinks toward you, heavenly thoughts. He does not think thoughts of evil toward you. Now, evil is Satan's government. God does not think according to Satan's government. 1 Corinthians 13:5, at the last part of the verse, it says, love thinks no evil. Well, He is love in 1 John 4:16. He does not think according to Satan's government. If we possess the love of God, we do not think according to Satan's government. We think thoughts of peace. We think heavenly thoughts, both toward ourselves and toward other people. We think that way. Now, when I have those thoughts, they can't fail. The Word of God says in Psalm 33:11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. It's fixed in place forever. It is immovable. It's unchangeable. It is there, hard as a rock, forever. So those thoughts of peace, the heavenly thoughts, the counsel of God, the word of God, His mind, what He thinks, what He says, what He does, it lasts forever. Nothing and no one is capable of changing it. Satan, when he was Lucifer, he was the number two individual in heaven, second only to God. He could not change it. Incredibly powerful, yes. Skilled, yes. Intelligent, yes. Stupid as sin, yes. He could not change it. Why? God's counsel stands forever. The thoughts of God are God's mind. That stands forever. God sees the end from the beginning. That means that all points of time are in front of Him in this very moment. Well, that's what Einstein told us. All points of time exist simultaneously. They're here all at once, all together. We can't see them because our frame of reference is too small. But God can. And so God sees the end, the beginning, every point in between. Every moment God is intimately aware of. He lives the way we need to live. He lives, you could call it the eternal now. Because it's all right now. He knows the end from the beginning. His thoughts will not change. His counsel does not change. When He does something, He does it across the entire expanse of time all at once. And so when God says, I'm not going to change, there's nothing that can change Him. God says, your failure doesn't change me. God says, your success doesn't change me. God says, nothing about you, nothing about anyone, nothing about anything can change me. Put all the armies of the world together and God's going to laugh. I mean, He sent an angel when the Assyrians were surrounding Jerusalem. Most powerful army in the world at the time, 185,000 professional, highly trained, highly skilled soldiers. God sends one angel. In the morning, every one of those soldiers is dead. What's going to change God? It's like sending 185,000 balls of dust. And God says, seriously? You've got to be kidding. Seriously? You see, we kind of puff ourselves up in our own estimation. I'm all that and a bag of chips. I'm so important. I'm so this. I'm so that. You're such a dust ball. It's a church full of dust balls. It just happens to be that God loves dust balls. But it's still dust balls. He made us from the dust of the ground. We're still dust balls. How's that going to change God? The amazing thing is, it doesn't change Him, but it moves Him. The most single powerful force that exists on earth. It's not gravity. It's not energy. It's nothing external. The most single powerful force on earth is prayer. Prayer moves mountains. Well, I've never seen it move mountains. That's why it doesn't work for you, does it? You don't believe. Prayer moves mountains. Prayer can change everything. Prayer moves the hand of God. And when God receives your prayer in Revelation chapter 5 and in Revelation chapter 8, He inhales the aroma. Angels bring Him your prayers in golden censers, these golden bowls. And they mix it with incense. And God can discern the aroma of your prayer. And it moves Him. That's why he says nothing is impossible for us, because nothing is impossible for him. If I know how to think about my circumstances, if I know how to think the way God thinks about my life, if I know how to think about myself the way God thinks about me, if I know how to think about other people the way God thinks about them, I'm unstoppable. Nothing can come against us. We're unstoppable. If I sin, I confess it to God, forsake my sin, and continue as though it never happened, because as far as God goes, it never happened, and He defines reality. You lose nothing at all. If you sin, God says, I restore everything. Why? Because He knows why you sinned. He knows there's a tempter who's tempting you. He knows that you have a fallen nature. He has tremendous compassion on you. But I need to learn how to think in order to be able to enjoy that. In 1 Corinthians 13:7, love quietly covers all things. Why does it quietly cover them? Because He doesn't want them found. Love quietly covers all things. God doesn't repeat your sins to other people. You make a mistake, God covers the mistake. He says, shh. Don't talk. Don't even look. Let it be. And don't ever say anything. Why? That's what God does, because He loves. His blood takes care of the sin, so what am I going to repeat that God says has been removed from time? His blood removes everything. Love quietly covers all things, believes all things. Do you know that in your worst estate, God believes heavenly thoughts toward you? God doesn't say, well, I'm going to say you're a good guy, but I really know he's a jerk. It's not how it works with God. He actually believes the things he says, because he knows their truth. It's not that God would need to believe something. It's that we don't believe what God says. And that's where we make our mistakes. That's where the trouble comes in. He believes what he says. Then it says, he hopes all things. He has a confident expectation toward you. Now, you may say to yourself, how in the world is God going to have a confident expectation toward me? He does. Because He's God. He knows you. And we say, exactly, He knows me. You don't know you. He does know you. He has a confident expectation toward you. He doesn't hope, oh, I wish, I wish, I wish, I wish. He doesn't, oh, I really hope they come through. I don't know if they will, but he says, I have confident expectation. They're coming through, and that's the end of the story. Yeah, it doesn't matter that they messed up. The righteous fall 7 times in a day and get up again. It doesn't matter that he messed up. It doesn't matter what went wrong. It doesn't matter what skills they lack or have. I'm confident. Why? Because we belong to Him. That's why. Because we belong to Him. He says He endures all things. Love endures all things. You know, God is extremely patient. That's why He's extremely kind. Because He's extremely patient. Can you imagine if God was like a person? Will you hurry up already? Come on, when are you finally going to grow? God actually knows when you're finally going to grow. Will you knock that off? Actually, sometimes He does say that, except He's more convincing. He completely endures all things. He knows what's coming and He goes with you anyway. Isn't that amazing? God knows you're going to fail after you get saved. Let's say 7 years from now, you get saved 7 years from now, you fall into some kind of a sin. God has to chastise you. Maybe he has to scourge you, or maybe he has to be like really serious in his chastisement. And he saves you anyway, knowing what's going to happen. He saves you anyway. And some people say, oh, hot diggity, I can sin. Good luck with that. God is such a good dad. He's got the biggest arms in the world to wrap around you, and he's got the biggest paddle in the world to correct you. And when he corrects you, he'll wrap his arms around you. My brother used to do that to his second kid. He used to be like really hard-headed. Probably still is a little bit. He's a good guy, but... And my brother would have to spank him because he was really misbehaving. And he would just get his back up. My brother would spank him, and then he'd hug him and kiss him. And then he'd spank him again, hug him and kiss him. Ended up confused kid. No, just kidding. But you know, God's kind of like that. He doesn't stop loving you. He doesn't give up on you. He will correct you. Don't make any mistake about it. He will correct you. But he corrects you because he loves you. Because you belong to him. If you don't belong to him, if you're not saved, you're on your own, buddy. No, he's not going to discipline you. He's going to let you do whatever. And then you enjoy hell for the rest of eternity. But if you are saved, God's this amazing dad. Just this amazing dad. He won't talk about bad things. He won't say, hey, my kid did this. He just covers it. In Romans 12:2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Those weaknesses that you endure, that you suffer with, that you keep falling into, sometimes it's sin for certain individuals, sometimes it's lust patterns, sometimes it's just plaguing thoughts. They don't necessarily have to be sin, but thoughts that plague you, bad memories, all of it, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by letting his thoughts become your thoughts, giving you new thoughts that you didn't have before. Thoughts that are truth, thoughts that produce peace, thoughts that are not from Satan's government. And they are transforming thoughts. That's the thing. They are transforming thoughts. The Word of God says, as we think in our hearts, that's who we are. And so he wants to make sure that we have his thoughts because we're one with him. We're his beloved. We're his kids, but we're also his bride. We are the most loved individuals that could possibly exist. We have a plan for our lives that gives richness of life like you would not believe. Anything you can imagine, it doesn't compare. But I can't enter into it unless I have God's thoughts. It's so important that we learn to think with God's thoughts. Absolutely important to learn to think with God's thoughts. And the way we do that is by getting God's mind from God's Word. Amen. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen.